All right. Yeah, he's left us on earth to do the work with him. Amen. That he's joined, we're joining with God as he does his work, not only here in San Diego County, but around the world. Thank you for the part that so many of you play. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. Can we thank them this morning for leading us in worship? Thank you so much. Well, I'm excited to have Scott Phelps here. Scott is the founder and the executive director of Abstinence and Marriage Education Program in Chicago. And Scott has authored 5 abstinence training programs for youth. He has served as the chairman of our national abstinence education program in Washington, D.C., and continues to give counsel and advice in that area to Washington. But we're so thankful that he's here. He travels all around the country, really meeting the culture where it's at, standing up for biblical values, even though at times he's not free to share God's word, but standing up for values that we love, that God has ordained in his word about what sexuality is all about, what marriage is all about, and teaching this to high school kids who so desperately need to hear it. And it's a message, by the way, that many people want to see silenced. And so I'm very thankful for Scott. He was a pastor before the Lord led him to lead this ministry, but he's doing a great work. He was out here in California, and I'm so thankful that he can come and spend this Sunday morning with us. So would you give our guest speaker, Scott Phelps, a very warm Riverview Church welcome? Brother Scott, come on, brother.
Thank you, Mel. Glad to see you're up and about and back on the court. And I'm going to want a piece of that action, too. That's excellent. Well, yeah, and just a word about that, about the ministry. It was neat that this group wanted me to speak yesterday in Rancho Palos Verdes. Wow, what a place that is. I was at some resort over there, Tiana or something. It's just gorgeous. And speaking at an event. And so I called Mel. I said, I'll be in the area. I can stay an extra day. And he said, well, I'm going to be having surgery. It would be great if you... So it just worked out beautifully. So thank you. Thank you for having me. I'm always a little bit nervous when I've preached at a place before that they might be like, yeah, no, thanks. That would be bad, right? No, that's okay. Why don't you just go on ahead back home? So thank you for not saying that. No, but it's just a word about the ministry, too, about you say, you know, it's a message that people want to silence. I not only was speaking yesterday, then Friday I was doing a training seminar in Los Angeles, and a lady had flown down from Seattle, Washington, to be at the training because I can't get to Seattle. So she said, well, I'll come to your one in California that you're doing. And do you know, I mean, you think you've got it bad here in California. Do you know Washington State, the battles that we're fighting there? I used to say facetiously, kind of just having a little bit of fun, if you could say that. It's still legal in America to say marriage. So while it's still legal, let's keep saying it, okay? In other words, my educators all around the country that I speak to are nervous and afraid to say the word marriage nowadays. Do you realize that? So they will say things to kids like, well, you shouldn't have sex until you're in a long-term, mutually monogamous, committed relationship. I'm not joking. I'm not making that up. And these are good people. These are people who want to go into schools and say and encourage and help our kids. And I'm going, stop it. Stop it. The word is marriage. Say marriage. It's a good word. Everybody say it together. And I do this in my seminars. Say it together. Marriage. You can do that, see. But that's a battle that we're fighting, but more and more. So I'm joking around about how it's still legal, so let's say while it's still legal and stuff, it's not funny anymore. This lady from Seattle, and I'm aware of this because we've been doing battle with the state of Washington for some time now, so we can't say it. They will not allow us to say the word marriage in our schools. We can't say that anymore. And that's increasingly around the country. I'm getting that. Boulder, Colorado. No, we were not allowed to say marriage in our schools. Madison, Wisconsin, we cannot say marriage in our schools. More and more that's happening. And what we do is go around the country and say it anyway. Say, go to jail if you have to go to jail. And that's what I said the last time I was doing a training seminar in Washington a few years ago. They said, what do we do here in Washington State where the health department will not allow us to say marriage in the classroom? My counsel to them was, tell the health department to shut up. Tell the health department to shut up. Christians need to stand up a little bit and push back. No, 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 we will say this. You stop saying that. And that's what we're trying to do around there. So I was here yesterday speaking about that, and we're not talking about that today. We're talking about something else. But Mel started with his introduction, so I had... But it gets me a little bit going, right? Because it's really unconscionable to me that marriage is somehow a bad word now in our culture, when it is, in God's estimation, maybe the best part of the creation narrative, that God made them male and female and brought them together in a reflection of the image of God. It's a beautiful thing. And when the world says, stop it, we must say, no, no, we will not stop. Marriage is good and it's beautiful. And I'm not doing that seminar today. We're doing Exodus chapter 3. I have a little bit of interest in that topic. And it's just so important. But open to Exodus chapter 3, if you would, a favorite text, the call of Moses, the topic this morning, when God calls your name. And so grateful for Mel and for you here at Riverview. Love being here with you. And great to study God's word with you. Just love, love, love the opportunity to open up God's word. And what we're going to see this morning, we're going to jump right in here to Exodus 3. And what we're going to see is, I have in the bulletin here the bottom line: God is alive and active in our world, and he desires to accomplish his work in the world through you. Are you ready? Are you ready for God to do his work in and through you? Well, let's jump right in. We've got a lot to cover, and I want to get into it. And the first point that we're going to see here in the text is that God prepares us to do his work. Just looking at verse 1, God prepares us to do his work. Exodus 3, 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And what we're going to see here is that God does prepare us to do his work, because that's the way God does his work in the world, is through people like you and me. All of Scripture is the story of God calling out and using people to do his work. And we read from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and Mel gave us a great exhortation from that passage. Well, right before that, Hebrews 11 is referred to commonly as the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, where there is a listing of so many of the godly people throughout history that God has used to do great things. Flip over there for just a second. I want you to see that, because the point that's being made is all that God has done in the world and all the people through whom he has been involved. And so in Hebrews 11, notice, it says in verse 23, it starts talking about Moses, and then it keeps going down a lot here on Moses. 11:29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And then verse 32, look at what it says. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. In other words, I can't just list all of the people throughout history, because that's what history is people like you and me through whom God has done his work in the world. That's what Hebrews 11 is saying. And it's listing a bunch of different people that God has used. One of my favorite verses, you might want to jot down, 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth in order that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is scanning the globe looking for the people whose heart are open and responsive, that he might use them to accomplish what it is that he wants to accomplish in the world. And I'll just tell one story, just being sensitive to this, and this never happens to me. I don't know why I The other day, I was in San Juan Capistrano, and I was speaking at Capistrano Valley Christian School, and afterward, I was at the Panera there in town, and I was sitting outside eating my apple chicken Fuji salad that I like, and I looked across the street, and there was these two punk, tattooed, spiked, pierced, homeless youth people. And their sign said, hungry and broke. And I'm sitting there, I'm eating. And I'm looking, and I'm reading their sign as I'm eating. And I'm a little uncomfortable. And now, this isn't a habit of mine, okay? Don't think I'm like this. I'm not. Normally, I'd be like, whatever. That's how I normally am. But for some reason, I just felt like the Lord impressed me to put down my, I walked across the street, and I said, would you join me for dinner? I'm sitting over here eating. I said, the only catch is, you got to tell me your thing. Like, I don't get it. Talk to me. He said, okay, we like Panera. So they came over, and we sat down and just had a wonderful meal together. And at the end, and I didn't try to, you know, some people say, now you got to do the whole, you know, gospel road with them. I didn't do that. I just shared a meal with them and told them I just wanted to tell them that God loves them and God did a work in my life. And I think maybe God wants to do a work in your life. And you know what she said to me? She said, the girl said, yeah, you know, it's hard to get a job. A lot of people won't hire us looking like this. You know, ink all over and piercings and everything. She said, a lot of people won't hire us, but, and then she said this, she said, boy, not to get emotional, but she said, thanks not for not judging us. So many people judge us. Thanks for not judging us. And then she said this, my mom's a really good Christian. She really does a lot at her church. She's really a good person. You know, again, I never do that. That's a weird thing for me to do, okay? I don't want to give the impression that, you know, here's how I am. I'm not that way. But for some reason, I just felt a feeling to do that from the Lord. And I hope that maybe I didn't feel like I needed to jam the gospel on them. I feel like maybe just sharing a little bit of God's love in that way may have been the thing that God wanted to move. You know, sometimes people know stuff that you don't have to give them the knowledge, but they just need a little, I don't know. I use it as an example simply to say this. How does God work in the world? How does he do it? He does it through people. He does it through you and me. And I'm just sharing with you my constantly trying to grow in this, wanting to be open to what God might want to do in me and through me. And I think what you're going to see here in this first verse here, while it seems kind of strange that, you know, the verse is just that he's sitting in the desert with some sheep, the point is here that God is preparing him. You say, well, how is God preparing me? He's just watering the flock. But what's he doing watering a flock? How did he get here? Where is he in the middle of a desert with a bunch of sheep? This is Moses. And he's sitting in the middle of a wilderness feeding sheep for years. It's a preparation time. How did he get here? Take a look at how he got here. Go back to the verses 2, 11 through 15, the previous chapter. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I love that verse. Don't we try to hide our sin? I'll just cover it up. No one will know. I do that. I try to cover up my sin so no one will know about it. I want people to think I'm not a sinful person. I want people to think I'm a good person. So when I sin, I try to cover it up so no one will see it. Doesn't usually work, though. Moses tried to cover it up. Says he hid him in the sand. No one will. No one's ever going to find this body. Verse 13, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who appointed you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh, someone found out. We thought it was hidden. We thought no one knew, but someone did know. Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. Oh, no, verse 15, it was known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses fled from Egypt for fear of his life because he killed someone. He flees when he's 40 years old and he's here taking care of sheep for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, but how would you feel if at 40 years old you're a fugitive running for your life, hiding out in the wilderness, taking care of some sheep? How did I get here? This isn't where I wanted to be. See, I think all of us hope that God will use us in a wonderful way. But sometimes we look around and we say, how did I end up here? This isn't where I wanted to be. I didn't want to be stuck in this job. I didn't want to be stuck in this city. I didn't want to be stuck in the middle of the wilderness feeding. This wasn't my plan. I don't understand what God's doing. I wonder if Moses understood what God was yet going to do with him. I'm guessing not. I'm guessing he had no idea of what was up ahead for him. Here he is in the wilderness. I believe sometimes God needs to allow us to go through a season of wilderness in our lives. Doesn't mean he's done with us. Doesn't mean he's finished. Doesn't mean we've failed. It means we're in a time of preparation for what he has for us to do. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't seem like it. When you meet Moses in Exodus 3:1, it's not looking good. It's not looking pretty. He is a failure. Nothing has gone the way that he had hoped that it would go. And I don't know about you, but I'm just saying I can relate to that sometimes. There have been times in my life when I said, God, I don't understand. I have no idea what you're doing right now. I used to pastor a church. I'm not a pastor anymore. That was a hard transition for me because when I was a pastor, I thought I'll always be a pastor. But God led and guided in a different way. And there was a season in my life where I just thought, hello? Where'd you go? And I'm telling you, God sometimes needs to put us in the wilderness for a while because he's preparing us for something. I have no idea where you're at. You could be in the wilderness right now. Maybe you've been through the wilderness. You're like, been there. I'm sure glad I'm not there anymore. You could be in the middle of it right now. Right now you could be saying, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't understand what happened to my family. I don't understand how I got here. I used to be there. Now I'm here. I'm so confused right now. My point to you is this. I'm sure Moses had those same feelings. He's sitting in the dirt with some sheep in the middle of nowhere. And he had to be thinking, what in the world am I doing with my life? Sometimes God needs to get us alone. I've had some wilderness experiences. I know Mel and Barbara have had wilderness experiences. I'm guessing you have. I don't know. What's incredible to me is that this went on for 40 years. Acts chapter 7, verse, you don't have to turn there now, but you can just jot it down. I've got it in my notes here somewhere. Acts chapter 7, verse 23 says he was 40 years old when he fled from Moses into the wilderness. And now here he is sitting here with some, I cannot handle that. Can I just say, I cannot handle that. I cannot handle the idea that someone would be stuck in a rut for 40 years. If I'm in a rut or a wilderness place for a few months, I'm freaking out. Maybe it's been going on for you for a few years. To God, when's it gonna end? When is it gonna end? I don't know. I don't know. For Moses, it was 40 years. I don't know how long your wilderness is. I can't handle that. That's too much for me to understand. 40 years of feeding sheep. But look at what happens at the end of chapter 2. This is interesting. At the end of chapter 2, it says verse 23, during these many days, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. That's interesting, isn't it? And verse 24, God heard their groaning. Do you know God hears you? God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, because God is faithful. God saw the people of Israel. I love the way this verse ends. And God knew. And God knew. God knew what? God knew what? He knew what he was going to do. He knew that he had a guy in the cooker. He knew that he had a guy sitting in the middle of the dirt that he was preparing for this moment in history. God knew it was time to reach down and pull him out of that and lead him into the thing that he was preparing. And my guess is that Moses had no idea what was around the bend for him. What's around the bend for you? Can I just tell you? You have no idea. You don't know. You can't know. Moses couldn't know that. You might think you know. You might think, oh, I'm going to go here, and then I'm doing this, and then I'm doing this. And you may think you know, but God may have a different plan. You don't know. I don't know. God prepares us to do his work, Exodus 3:1. Well, that leads to our second point. God calls us to do his work. So he's preparing Moses in the wilderness, humbling him, growing him, preparing him. Look at the second point, Exodus 3:2 through 12. God calls us to do his work. Notice what happens here. And the angel of the Lord, verse 2, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. And they said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know of their suffering. Now let's just stop right there for a minute and say that I don't know about you, but it just seems funny to me that God calls him by name, that the transcendent creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who made all things, who always existed and always will exist, who is above all, in all, through all, the great transcendent creator God of all things, knows his name. I came in here this morning. I've been here a few times now. I remember some of you, but I have to say, remind me what your name is. I don't remember. God doesn't say, now you there in the desert, what's your name again? God knows his name. Of course God knows his name. And God knows where he is. And God knows what he's doing. And God knows what he's about to do through him. And I'm reminded by that God knows my name. And God knows your name. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. He knows where he's taking you. Of course he knows Moses' name. He knows everything about Moses. And he knows everything about you. And he knows everything about me. The great and marvelous, transcendent God, creator of the universe, knows my name. He knows your name. He calls us out to do his work. And notice he comes down to Moses. See, religion is, I've got to climb my way up to God somewhere. I've got to do something to find God. But scripture is a story of God coming down to man and calling us out for his purposes and revealing himself to us. Religion is man climbing up to God. Christianity is God coming down to us. The only way we get to God is to respond to his gracious invitation. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man comes to me except that the Father call him. God calls us out. That's a picture of salvation. And let me just pause right here, because if you've never responded to his call for salvation, God can't do his work in the world through you if you haven't responded by faith to his invitation to come into relationship with him. So first we come into relationship with him, and then he does his work in the world through us. And I just have to pause here for just a moment, because if you haven't yet submitted yourself to Jesus Christ to come into relationship with him, say, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for trying to do it on my own. I lay down my life and allow you to take it up again. I die to myself that you might live. If you've never come into relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the first step to God doing his work in the world through you. Now, I'm sure at a wonderful Bible-preaching church like this, most of the people sitting here right now that I'm talking to are in fact followers of Jesus Christ. But I would be foolish to assume that everyone sitting here today is in fact a follower of Christ. I would suspect that there are some here today. You look on the outside like a very nice religious person, but inside, you've never actually come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first step. And let me just encourage you from this story in Exodus chapter 3 before I go on, to make sure that you have responded to Christ's call in your life, that he might in fact be your Savior, that he might in fact be your Lord. Hebrews 3, 7 and 4, 7 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See, you don't have a lot of time. You can't be like, well, I'll just go over to Riverview for a while and I'll just check it out and maybe someday. You don't have a promise of it tomorrow. You may not be here tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow. I may not make it home tonight. I hope I do. It's my boy's birthday today. I have twin boys, 16. I said 15. They're 16 years old today. It's my boy's birthday. I hope I make it home to see their birthday tonight. I don't have a guarantee. Scripture is filled with promises. There's no promise that I will have it tomorrow. We don't have forever to accept the invitation to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't put that off. So God comes down to him the way he comes down to us. And I love what it says after that. Notice what it says here in verse, starting in verse 8. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And it's at the beginning of verse 8, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Yay! Woo! Yay, God! Yay, God! You're coming down and you're going to do this. I'm so excited about that. Verse 9. Now behold, the cry of my people Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. And then here it is, watch this, verse 10. Come now, I will send you. Something kind of funny about that? God says, I'm coming down to deliver my people from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. Come on, Moses, I'm sending you. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said you were going to do it. I am through you. That is a picture of the way it works. God does stuff in the world. Come on, come on. I'm sending you. See, we don't just get to sit back and watch. We participate in what God is doing. God calls people to do his work. He calls Moses. Come on, Moses, verse 10. I'm sending you. And what's amazing to me is, think, how big is the task, by the way, that God just gave this dirt-sitting sheep herder dude to do? How big of a task is that? You're... blows my mind. It's incredible what God is expecting him to do, calling him to do. He can't do it. He can't do it on his own. And see, think about this. Compare what I might want to do with my life, or what I might be doing with my life, with what God might want to do with my life. What is Moses doing with his life? Watering the sheep. What does God want him to do? Rescue a nation. See, sometimes if I'm just going along on my own, not listening to God, I might spend my whole life watering the sheep, when what God wants me to do is rescue a nation. God has some big stuff for us to do, but we've got to be willing to listen for his call. And Moses now listens for his call. Verse 11, Moses is going to respond, but let me pause and say, oh, and by the way, how old is Moses here? He fled Egypt at age 40. And if you look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, you're exactly right. Moses is 80 years old when God comes to him in the burning bush. And what I want you to understand is that one of the greatest figures, not only in Scripture, but in all of human history, one of the most accomplished people that has ever lived, an incredible, fantastic historical figure, had essentially done nothing with his life before 80 years old. And I say that to you because the biggest lie that Satan wants to get up into our head is it's too late for you. You missed it. You had your chance and you blew it. Moses killed somebody. He was a fugitive. He messed up. God used him in a powerful way in the final years of his life, and I believe this about you. God may yet have incredible things that he wants to do on this earth through you. Moses' response in verse 11 is basically, who, me? I'm so inadequate. Yes, of course you are, Moses. We all are. We all are inadequate. But God is so good. He is so good. And in verse chapter 4, 18, Moses goes for it. He leaves the sheep behind, what was safe and secure, and he goes after the thing that God has for him to do. Now, let me ask you this question. Where do you suppose he will find greater joy and fulfillment, in tending sheep or in taking on Pharaoh and rescuing a nation? See, I believe that it's only when we let go of what we know, when we let go of what is safe and easy and secure, and step out by faith into this thing that God is calling us to do, that is where true meaning, purpose, fulfillment comes in our lives. But you can't hear his voice if you're not in his word day after day after day. I want to encourage you, be in the word, be hearing his voice. We've got to wrap up. Our time is gone. But our third point I'll just mention is that God does, in fact, fulfill his work through us. Exodus 14, 30 and 31. Let's just look there. Exodus 14, 30. And what happens there is, in 14:30, it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and in his servant Moses. And then chapter 15, the song of Moses, the song of celebration on the other side of the Red Sea, that God has been faithful, that God has been good. God is always faithful, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who called you, and he also will bring it to pass. I believe that God always has bigger plans for us than we can even have for ourselves. Moses saved a nation. Let go of your thing and embrace what God is calling you to do. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My hope is that you would apply God's word to your life today, that it would not just be interesting for you, but that it would in fact be life transforming. My prayer is that you would be listening and responding when God calls your name. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. It's so powerful and so challenging and uncomfortable, really, sometimes to think, Lord, of what you might yet do through us. Thank you for Mel and Barbara and for their ministry at this church. And I know that you are doing wonderful things through them. And I pray it would continue, Lord. I pray that you would be honored and lifted up through not only Mel and Barbara, but through every person in this church. That everyone here would be listening for you to be calling them out to the thing that you created them to do, and that they would be faithful to do it in your time according to your will and for your purposes, that your name might be glorified and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.